Let's turn in God's word to 1 Peter, chapter number 1. 1 Peter, chapter number 1. I'm going to read from verse number 13. Let's hear the word of God. First Peter chapter 1, verse number 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As innocent children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Amen. We'll pray and seek the blessing of God, his help in the teaching of his word, and let's just simply pray together for the blessing of God to be upon us in this meeting. Let's pray. Our gracious, loving Father in heaven, we bow humbly and reverently before thee. We thank thee for what has taken place already in this meeting this morning. We thank you for the hymns that we've been singing, each of them bringing us to the cross, work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed. We thank you, Lord, even Lord, for the reading of thy precious word already. And we pray that, Lord, you will just still our hearts in your presence. We ask you, Lord, you'll open our hearts to receive the truth of thy word. We pray especially, Lord, for maybe hearts that have come into this gathering simply to be here, but, Lord, have no desire to hear thee this morning. And we pray, Lord, that you will deal with hard attitudes and hard hearts. And we pray, Lord, you'll just soften sinners in thy presence today. Lord, I pray you'll speak to backsliders today. I pray you'll speak to those, Lord, who are rebellious against the things of God. And I pray, Lord, that they will hear God's voice today. Lord, my voice prevails nothing, but we thank thee, Lord, that when the Lord speaks, a man has to listen. And we pray, Lord, that you'll have freedom today to speak in this place, Lord, to each heart as thou dost see fit. Lord, minister to us, we pray. We ask you, Lord, that you'll cover this place in the blood. Take away all distractions, Lord. We pray that God's Son would be exalted, and that the work of Calvary would be brought once again before men and women, boys and girls, and that even at the end of this meeting, precious souls will close in to the offer of mercy from a loving Saviour. Lord, we thank thee for this day. We thank thee for the sacrifice of our Saviour upon the cross. And we pray, Lord, you'll empty me of self and sin today. Fill me with thy Spirit. And Lord, help me to minister to the glory of thy name. Lord, I need thy help, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And amen. This morning I want to speak simply upon the topic of the blood of the Lamb. And in coming to this topic, we come to the very central apex of Scripture. We come to the very theme of the Gospel. We come to the very truth that will set men and women, boys and girls free, that will cleanse our soul, that will open heaven's gates to them. There are 43 references to the blood of Christ in the New Testament, and each one is of great importance. We just want to look at a couple of them this morning. It's the very centre of the gospel of God's salvation in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, whenever the Lord spoke about forgiveness of sins, he spoke about his blood. The first reference in the New Testament testifies to that fact. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, which is where Reverend McCrae read from just a few moments ago. And in Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 27, it says, And the Lord took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for it is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins. You see, first of all, here it is described as the blood of the New Testament. The blood of the New Testament, you could actually translate that as the blood of the New Covenant, because the word Testament and Covenant are, in fact, one of the same in the original. You see, there were two testaments, two covenants, but only one way to be saved. The Old Testament simply was a pointing forward to the one who would come. In the Old Testament, there was a lot of bloodshed. Many, many animals were slain upon the altar and their blood was sprinkled. But though that particular blood could not take away sins, it was simply pointing forward to the blood of the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. So the Old Testament looked forward to the sacrifice that would be made for sin. And trusting in that sacrifice, men and women were saved. But in the New Testament or in the New Covenant, they look to the one who has come. They're not looking forward to the day he will come, but they're looking back to the day he has come. And that is the New Testament, the New Covenant. We look to the one who has come. It's summarized really there in Hebrews, these verses. And it tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. And that's speaking about the Old Testament. That was the administration of the Old Testament, pointing forward to the Lord. And then it says in verse number 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And really what you could do there in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, verse number 11, you write down Old Testament, verse number 12, you write down New Testament. You see, we're all saved through Christ and through Christ alone. But in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, it says, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins. The word shed means to be poured forth, to run forth, to spill out. And that's exactly what happened on the cross. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ flowed from his body. It was shed. It came forth. And the reason for that was for the remission of sins. Now, what does the word remission mean? That word means freedom, pardon, deliverance, forgiveness, or liberty. In fact, it comes from a word which can be used to mean to send forth. And it's a very intensive word. It means to send forth. And the thought is this, that we have guilt, the guilt of sin, we have the shame of sin, we have the punishment of sin written upon our account that we have to face. And the only thing that can send away the guilt of our sin and the shame of our sin and deal with the punishment of our sin is indeed the blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing else. Being religious, trying to be good, trying to do your best, being baptized, being confirmed, being christened, whatever you try to do, whether religious or not religious, the only thing that gives remission, deliverance, forgiveness, or liberty from sin is the blood that the Lord Jesus Christ shed upon the cross of Calvary. You see, it is the only argument we have against our sin. Now, the devil will come and the devil will say, remember the sins you committed. You yourself, maybe in times of discouragement, will look at your life and say, look at the sins I have committed. How could I stand before God? How could God love me? How could I be worthy of heaven? The only argument we have is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at the blood of the New Covenant or the New Testament, I want to ask the question, why is it so powerful? Why is this blood so important in the work of Christ? Well, the first reason is given in Matthew 24 or 27, verse number 4, just over the page. And it says there, Judas is speaking after he betrayed the Lord, and he said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And this is the first reason why the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from sin. This is why the blood is pointed to in every gospel message, because the blood of Jesus Christ is innocent blood. It's innocent blood. It speaks of the purity of the character and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no doubt about his purity. There was no doubt about his impeccability. Judas saw it. These words are echoed by Pilate and many others of the New Testament era who saw and heard this man with their own eyes and with their own ears. And here is what Judas said. Judas realizes and acknowledges, he said, I have sinned because I have betrayed. That means to deliver up or to give over the blood, betrayed the innocent blood. And the word innocent simply means not guilty. He was not guilty of death. He was not guilty of any crime. He was the innocent one. And such was the guilt that was upon Judas at that time. He could no longer live with the sin that he had committed in giving up the Lord to the hands of such wicked men. The Lord was not guilty of any crime. Certainly not that which the religious hierarchy accused him of. And what's very interesting about this is the word innocent here is only used twice in Scripture, this particular word innocent. And it's used here in the first instance to describe the Lord Jesus Christ and his purity. The second time is used is in verse number 24 of this chapter. And it says, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. I am innocent. Now, it's interesting that the first time it's used of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking of his sinless purity. And yet here is a man who had a choice to make. Holiness was standing in front of him. Purity was standing in front of him. He knew that the Lord was a just man. He said that as he spoke. The very Son of God was in his presence, and he had a choice to make. And you know what he did that day? He bowed to the pressure of the world that was chanting all around him to crucify Christ. What was their motive? Their motive was to do away with Christ. We don't want Christ. We want rid of him. And what he did that day was he made a choice. And he made a choice to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And he made a choice to go with the world. But notice what he did when he made that choice. He washed his hands in a symbolic manner before the world that day, and he said, I am innocent. Is there someone like that today in this meeting? Is there someone like that who is living in that manner? You've rejected Christ all your life. You've not done the right thing. At times in your life, you've been brought face to face with the holiness and purity and love of the Savior. And you've had a choice to make. And each time, you have rejected Christ and you've lived according to the cries of the world. You're living today so the world will not mock you. You're living so you'll not stand out. You'll fit in and you will be accepted. And you claim everything's okay. Pilate put on a show. Oh, I'm innocent. Everything's okay. I'm okay. I've done nothing wrong. Maybe that's you. You know, I would never do anything against Christ. I live a good life. I do my best. And you know what he did? He declared he was not guilty of any crime. We speak to some unsaved people. And when you mention the idea of God's judgment and of God's hell and of sin, they stand back in horror and they say, oh no, God wouldn't send me to hell. Oh, I'm not a great sinner. I'm not someone who has lived against the Lord, and yet the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you never turn from your sin and trust in Christ, then you are a sinner. You are against God, and that sin will find you standing at the judgment seat of God and being cast into hell for all eternity. Pilate said, I'm innocent. I'm innocent. But you see, it wasn't Pilate's words that we're going to sentence him, because it was the words of the Holy Ghost. Because in Acts chapter 4, whenever Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, here is what he said. He said, for of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and my counsel determined before to be done. What was done weeks later? What was declared weeks later by the Holy Ghost through his servant? That Pontius Pilate was guilty. He was guilty of rejecting Christ, of handing him over based on false accusation. Oh yes, he was guilty. Pilate called for a basin of water, and him says, you cannot find cleansing in water. For your guilt and your sins stain today. Only the blood of Jesus can wash your guilt away. The first thing that we learn in Scripture about the blood of Jesus Christ is its innocent blood. He was an innocent man, the God-man dying on the cross for guilty sinners. Only one who was perfect, only one who was pure, only one who was holy, only one who was truly good could die upon the cross and bear the sins of his people. But not only do we have innocent blood, if you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter number 1, we've read it there just a few moments ago, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 19, it talks about the precious blood. Verse 18, you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There you see the innocence of Christ again, but this time the blood is described as precious. Now what's the word precious mean there? What is the writer trying to portray to us in this word? Well, it means valuable, costly, honored, esteemed, beloved. It's the beloved blood of Christ. It's the valuable blood of Christ. And you know, often in life we have things the wrong way around, don't we? Our sinful nature and the world causes us to hold certain things as precious that aren't really precious at all when we hold them up to the light of eternity. We think of money as precious, don't we? But you bring it before the judgment seat of the Lord and you'll find it's not that precious at all. It doesn't really matter. Yet the things that Scripture teaches us are precious are often scorned by this world. It speaks about the precious word of God, and the world tries to silence it today. It speaks about the redemption of their soul being precious, salvation, and the world laughs at it today. Speaks of Christ being precious there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. He's valuable, he's beloved. The death of the saints is precious in the sight of the Lord. I always think that's an amazing description. We would never say it unless it was written in Scripture. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, but then we understand why, because at that moment the Lord sees the saint leaving behind the cares of this world, the sickness of the body, the pains and the troubles and the trials of life, entering into heaven, entering to that new place prepared for him that is without sin. But here's something else that's described as precious, and it's the blood of Christ. And I want to ask the question, why is the blood of Christ described as precious? Why is it beloved among God's people? Why do we sing three hymns this morning about the blood of Jesus Christ? And why were the believers rejoicing to sing those hymns about the blood of the Lamb? Well, the reason is this, because it's the means by which they're able to know freedom from their sin. You see, you can say this morning you have no sin, but the Bible says you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. You have sin. That sin offends God. It separates you from God. It demands that God punishes you. And the precious blood, the valuable blood, the beloved blood is the only thing that can give forgiveness to that offense. The precious blood is the only thing that can take away that separation, that gulf of sin. The precious blood is the only thing that can deliver you from your punishment. It is the blood of Jesus. Is it any wonder the hymn writer said, oh, precious is the flow, because it makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And every other religion is trying to earn favor and merit with their deities by the works that they do. And the beauty of the gospel of Christ is this: we rest upon the work he has done. It's finished. The blood has been shed. For those who are saved, the blood has been applied. And therefore it's precious, because it changed our eternal destiny completely. No longer walking to hell, but thank God we're now walking with the sunshine of heaven on our face because of the precious blood. In Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5, and we'll just very quickly just note this verse and then move to the next one because they're linked. But Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, It says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Now, what's beautiful about that verse is that word washed. That word wash means to bathe the whole person. There are words in Scripture which mean to wash, and it simply means to wash a part of the body. But that word there, it means to wash entirely the whole person. And you see, whenever we're saved and we're washed in the blood of the Lamb, we are thoroughly washed. We're completely washed. There's not a part that the blood is not applied to, because we have a perfect and a full cleansing. And then you turn back just a few pages, and that's echoed again in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. Because it says there, verse number 7, 1 John 1, 7, if we walk in the light, if we follow the truth, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The word cleanse, it means to clean, to purge, to purify. And as we walk with the Lord, we know that cleansing of the blood. It reminds me, when we think of that word purge, reminds me of Psalm 51. And there we have the psalmist David, and a man after God's own heart, a man who walked so closely with God, a man whom God used so greatly. Many of the beautiful psalms written out of his experience. But his behavior prior to Psalm 51 for at least a year, his behavior had been more akin to an unsaved person than that of a saint. He'd lived wickedly. He went against the things of God. He committed adultery. He sinned. Now, what was the result of David's turning away from God's truth and God's ways? What was the result over his own man's wisdom that said, "I will go against God and prosper"? I'll tell you what the result was. The result was that David lost out in fellowship with God, and David felt unclean. He felt unclean. How do I know that? Because he said in Psalm 51, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." He wanted rid of the filthiness of the sin, of the odors of sin that had marred his once sweet walk with God. He wanted them to be washed away. And we know that when they're speaking about there the purging of hyssop, the mind, the Israeli mind, will go back to that night in Egypt where the hyssop sprinkled the blood upon the door to mark the covering God, the fact they were under the blood. You see, David never lost his salvation, because no truly born again child can lose their salvation. Oh, but he lost the joy of it. He lost the joy of it. He lost the freedom of making right choices. He lost the joy of walking with God. He missed the joy of an open walk with God, not trying to hide his heart, even though God could see it anyway. The peace of a yielded heart, not the turmoil of a divided heart. Oh, he lost much, and that's why he said, "Lord, restore unto me the joy." He felt unclean. He had lost the joy. And I wonder this morning, and I can't tell, the Lord knows your heart. Is there someone who once walked well with God? Maybe to others it seems that you're okay spiritually. Maybe everybody assumes you're going on well with God, that the walk is closed hand in hand with Jesus. Maybe you have an attitude that's completely at odds with the teaching of God's word, and as a result, you're trying to live the life of a believer and have the joy and the blessing, but you're living with the wrong attitude, and there's no true joy there. Maybe you've made some decisions that honestly have taken you far from the Lord. Maybe you've rebelled against God's calling in your life. Maybe you've done what you said you would never do. Whenever you were saved, you say, "I'll go through with God. Oh, I'll read, I'll pray, I'll worship, and you've done exactly the opposite. Folks, praise the Lord, this morning there's still power in the blood. There's power to be cleansed from those awful thoughts and feelings of guilt because of the wasted days or months or years. Thank God there's power to be delivered back to a place of joy and thanksgiving, where you'll come over that hill rejoicing to go to the house of God, excited about what God's going to say, singing at the top of your voice because you're in love with Christ, not going through the motions because you'd be too embarrassed to do anything but. But thank God there's power for you to be cleansed from your backsliding and to walk out of this meeting house today with true spiritual freedom. Friend, that's your choice. If you're cold at heart, if you're backslidden, I ask you sincerely, will you not this morning come to the Christ who can cleanse you afresh, make you clean again, wash you that you will be whiter than snow? There's a lovely hymn in our hymn book, and it says these words, "Depths of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear, me the chief of sinners spare? I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face, would not hearken to his calls, grieved him with a thousand falls." And then listen to these words. "There for me the Saviour stands, shows his wounds and spreads his hands. God is love, I know, I feel. Jesus lives and loves me still. If I rightly read his heart, if thou all compassion art, by thine ear and mercy bow, pardon and accept me now." And for those who cry those words, "Lord, pardon me, accept me now," you'll find the Lord willing to restore unto you this morning the joy of your salvation. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, and we're almost through this morning. Acts chapter 20, verse number 28, and here we have the Apostle Paul saying farewell to the elders from Ephesus. They've met at Miletus, and the elders of the church of Ephesus have met there, and they're at the dock, and they're ready to go. Or he's ready to go, and they're ready to wave him off, and he leaves some words with them. But he says there in verse number 28, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Thank God it's purchasing blood. It purchases. Now the purchaser is God. He purchases us by his blood. No man can redeem another or give to God a ransom for him. And I'm going to quote here from one of the Bible commentators. I thought it was a lovely thought. It says, "Christ being God was able to make such a purchase. He actually made it and he gave the sufficient price for it. The price that he paid for us was not to Satan, with whom these sheep were a prey and from whom they were taken in virtue of the ransom given. But the price he paid was to God, from whom they strayed, against whom they sinned, and against or whose law they broke." Do you realize this morning, if you're saved, you're a purchased person? This is a complete purchase. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God, and in your spirit, in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." In other words, you have been bought, you have been saved, you have been chosen, and the price has been paid by the precious shedding of the blood. And therefore, there's an onus in you, a responsibility in you, to live as a purchased possession of Christ. To live as one who's been redeemed, to live as one who's saved, to live as one who's free from the bondage of their sin. And notice also in this passage, in verse number 28, it says, "Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer." Here we see God's desire for his purchased people. God's desire for his purchased people is that there will be a flock together under the oversight of elders. This is God's will for his church. The purchased people, the church here, is to be fed. And the word fed literally means to be pastored. The elders must look after the sheep. And the final verse I want to leave with you this morning is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Sorry, there's two verses here, but we'll do them together. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7. And it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." And then turn over to Revelation 5, verse number 9, and this is our final verse now. And it says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Through those two verses, we see three simple thoughts, and with this we're closed. First of all, we see the provider of redemption. Ephesians says, "In whom we have redemption." In Revelation, it says, "Thou art worthy." It's speaking about the Lamb of God. He is the one who has provided our redemption. Now, friend, we thank the Lord for godly men and godly women who have told us about our soul. Perhaps through a Sunday school teacher, perhaps through a preacher, you heard the gospel and you were saved. And we thank God that he uses human instruments to share the news. But the salvation is of the Lord. It's all to his glory. He alone is worthy, because it's his work of redemption. That's why the hymn writer said, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains." And you know, I was reading just this week about that hymn, about the history of that hymn. And it was actually written after a time the hymn writer had been in a period of great depression. He suffered often with depression in his life, and he was real low. He actually was so low at times he contemplated and tried to commit suicide. But the Lord brought him through to the other side, and this was a result of that. There is a fountain filled with blood. And you might think that the whole preaching without the blood and trying to preach a gospel without mentioning the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ is a modern thing. There's always been an attack against the blood. This man died in 1800, I believe, but in the mid-1800s, there was a move to try and change the first line of that hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood," because they felt that it was too bloody. It wasn't something that would be accepted by the well-to-do. It wasn't nice and comfortable to the ears. And they tried to change it, but those who, I suppose, were in charge of the words of it kept it to what it was. There is a fountain filled with blood. It cost Christ his life. The pain of the cross, the agony of the cross. We must remember it was the God-man Christ Jesus who suffered as our substitute and shed his precious blood. Never forget the provider of redemption. But then never forget the people of redemption, the redeemed. You see, it says in Ephesians, "In whom we have redemption." And in Revelation 5, 9, "Thou hast redeemed us." And who are those people? It's those who are chosen of God. Those for whom Christ has died. And in that very verse number 9, it talks about every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And out of the world, the Lord has chosen a people for himself to be gathered in heaven. And if you're one of the redeemed, if you're one of the redeemed this morning in this meeting, live as one of the redeemed. Don't live as if the devil's in charge of your life. Don't live as if you're still enslaved in the bondage of sin. Don't live mocking the blood of Christ. But rather, live well for God. With the provider of redemption, the people of redemption, and finally with the praise of the redeemed. Because it isn't interesting, it says there, "Thou art worthy." And you see our songs and our hymns and our worship. They ought to be worshipping God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, speaking about the blood, speaking about the redemption that has been purchased. And there are some people today, and they don't like hymns about the blood, and yet they claim to be saved. Look what they're singing in heaven. Thou hast redeemed us to God by the blood. And you see, every time you sing a hymn about being saved through the blood of the Lamb, then you're preparing yourself for heaven. It's a foretaste of the new song. It's the theme of the redeemed in glory. And friend, if it's the theme of the redeemed in glory, then it ought to be one of our themes too. It ought to be something we are very, very zealous about. You know why? Because without the shedding of blood, no forgiveness. This morning, as you sit in God's house, how do you stand in relation to the blood? Are you saved? Are you washed in the blood? Are you like Pilate, rejecting Christ, thinking everything will be okay until the day you're called to the judgment seat of God? Let's pray before we have closing hymn.